Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen continues a series in Hebrews 11 called Something Better. We don't know much about Enoch, but we do know he walked with God for a long time. His long-standing, steadfast faith stood out amongst the generations of others who rebelled against God. Ask the Lord to show you where your faith needs to be continuously grounded so, like Enoch, you can have a lifelong, consistent faith. Also, this month, we're focused on the discipline of celebration. Think about how you can gather with other fellow believers to celebrate what God has graciously done in your life. Now, here's today's message.
We're in week 3 of an 11-week series called Something Better. And my wife did steal a bunch of thunder about Something Better, and that's okay. You prepped it really well. And kind of this whole idea of, man, we all long for something better, right? We all know what that's like. And it's easy to look out into the world right now and long for something better. You know, whether it's out there and you're thinking about, man, it would be awesome if, you know, politics weren't the way that they were, or if culture wasn't the way that it is. And we've talked about kind of this tension of, man, for some people, like, progress looks like this, and for other people, progress looks the exact opposite. And you're kind of wondering, God, how is this all going to resolve itself? What is this going to look like? We long for something better. And, you know, this last week, just kind of watching different news pieces, and, you know, there's still a war going on. Right, and you see pieces of buildings being destroyed and video of people still hunkering down, and your soul just longs for something better there. Right, we talked about a few weeks ago, just, you know, another shooting. It's like, man, God, why? Like, my soul wants something better here. Right, you think about not only the things that are out there, but you look in the mirror, and if your mirror looks like mine, it's a long list of longings for something better. Right, I mean, there's some obvious things, but there's also, like, dude, sunburn is real when you don't have hair. I'm just saying. But on the real, like, there are parts of us that just go, man, like, I wish my faith was so much better. I woke up a couple weeks ago in the middle of the night just, like, discouraged. Like, man, God, like, I wish I had such stronger faith. And it's, I'm not doubting my faith. I'm not questioning my faith. I think every single one of us, if we're honest and if we're just aware, wish we had better faith. Right? And there's other parts of our lives, whether it's like, man, I wish my kids were doing better. I wish my spouse was doing better. I wish I had a better job. I wish I had whatever. I wish things were a little bit better. Right? It's summertime. We're kind of in that vacation mode. And, you know, we look around at other people's vacations, and you kind of get the Instagram highlight reel. And, oh, that looks awesome. I wish my vacation was a little bit better. And I think I can honestly say that coming out of this last week. My family has had this vacation planned since 2019, right? In the fall of 2019, my parents thought, hey, we're going to take our whole family. So this is me, my family, my sister, both sisters and their spouses and kids, and we were all going to go on a cruise to Alaska. And we were going to go in June of 2020. And so we were excited, you know, in the fall of 19, okay, we're all going to go, great family time. And you know, something happened in March of 2020. I don't know if you guys were around. And so this trip got postponed. Like, okay, we're going to go next year, 2021. This is going to all be over with. 2021, it's going to be great. And so 2021 rolls around, and we are getting ready to go on this trip. And, well, no, looks like that's not a thing either. 2022, this is going to be our year. And so we've been anticipating this for a long time. A good, you know, I have a sister who lives in San Diego and one who lives up in Washington. And so three states, we can do this, family time together. And so this year, we're going to make it happen. Well, a week before we're supposed to leave, one of my sister's sons gets diagnosed with a pretty significant medical condition, and he needs surgery immediately. And so he has surgery scheduled for the day that we're supposed to leave, so their family is out. They're not going on the trip anymore. 2 days before, we have to test for COVID to make sure that no one has COVID going on the boat. Well, turns out 3 of the 5 people in my family had COVID, including me. I had a tiny runny nose. One kid was asymptomatic, and one had had a cough for 3 weeks, and we tested her multiple times. But until the day we leave, she tests negative, but then she tests positive. So we're devastated. Out of 13 people who were supposed to go on this trip, 4 ended up being able to go. And so they get on this boat, and the rest of us are like, are you kidding me, Lord? Like, we just wanted a good time together, and here we're stuck at home now. This is awful. Well, they take off, and first thing they realize is that the pool on the boat's heater is broken. And when you're going to Alaska, apparently it's like ocean water. Would have been fine if you're in the Caribbean, but you need a heater when you're in the Alaska kind of waters. And so that's out, and one of the hot tubs is broken. And after a couple days, three out of the four of them get COVID, and two of them get it pretty bad. But that's not even the worst part. Kid you not. They make two stops out of six. It's a nice sunny day. They're in this place called, I think, Icy Point of all places. And, you know, there's people on the front of the boat and they see this iceberg that's like out in front of the boat. And some people start to acknowledge like, hey, this thing's getting like pretty close to us. And then people start like screaming like, you're going to hit this iceberg. It's the Titanic. Sure enough, they hit this iceberg. I've seen videos of it. It's about the size of a semi-truck. It damages the boat enough to where they have to go back to Juneau. They don't let anyone off, and the rest of the trip's canceled. But you can't actually leave. Like, you can't fly out of Juneau. You have to stay on this boat for the next, like, 5-6 days as you limp back to Seattle at 10 miles an hour. Meanwhile, like, my brother-in-law is stuck in the room with COVID. And that is, like, my absolute nightmare of all nightmares. And my poor parents, like, just wanting something to where we could all be together. Praise God I did not get on that ship. We all long for something better. And I don't know if we're ever going to try a cruise again. I don't know. Some of my family's like, never again. I don't know. We'll see. We'll meet up in Corvallis. This book that we're going through, this chapter really, is all about something better. And ultimately, it's about Jesus being better. And we've done something in this study that I haven't done in a decade. We're picking one chapter in the middle of a book, which is kind of weird because a book has context to it. And we're taking a deep dive, 11 weeks in one chapter. But if we were to kind of take a step back and look at the totality of what was going on in the first 10 chapters, we would see that the unknown author of this letter to the Hebrews, he would say, no, Jesus is better than everything. And he goes through this long list and he says, Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the entire Old Testament law. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than everything that you have read, that you have heard for your whole life, that you've been building your life on. Those are good things, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things that we've put our hope and faith into. He is the thing that it's all pointing towards, because ultimately, in Jesus, we get the fullness of who God is, and when we get the fullness of who God is, ultimately, that is the best. And so something better is Jesus, because in Jesus, our deepest longings are fulfilled. We talk about this a lot here. We all have longings, right? Longings to be deeply known, right? Longings to belong, longing for whatever the phrase is of the month, adventure, silence, peace. Like, we all have these deep, deep longings. And in Christ and Christ alone, this author is going to say, that is where all of your longings are met. He's going to say, hold on, don't give up. He's writing to a people, if we were to go back to chapter 10, who are experiencing pretty blatant discrimination, pretty blatant attacks, and to a culture that's against them, to a government that is against them. If you got a Bible, let's go Hebrews 10. I'm just going to pick it up, and we're going to look at, before what happens in 11, some of the language about some of the things that these people are up against. And we're going to see why he's going to continue to say, persevere, hold on to your faith. So if you got a Bible, Hebrews 10, let's just pick it up real quick in 32. We'll stand for a minute when we get to chapter 11, but listen to what was going on in chapter 10. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, in other words, after you became a follower of Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I don't know about you, but if my property was plundered, I don't know that I'd be like, hey, I got heaven coming, it's all yours. You want it? Here's my Prius. Like, maybe that car, take it. I would be upset if it was my truck. You can have the Prius. But since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore, Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. We're going to talk about that today, this need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. He's going to say, guys, you got to hold on. You are in a season where there is so much working against you, right? Whether it is this culture at large, whether it is a government system, like you are under a lot of persecution. Hold on. He says, there's going to be a temptation to believe that if you just scoot your life a little bit this way, if you just take on a little bit more of this, and if you kind of just leave this faith over here, maybe life will get better. And he says, you know what? It's going to get better eventually, but maybe not in the way that you think it is right now, because Jesus is better. You got glory coming, and Jesus ultimately will come back, and it'll come back quicker than you think. Today, we're going to look at another example of another person. We got men and women throughout this chapter who have a strong faith. In this chapter, in 11 weeks, we're going to look at multiple different stories of people who had a faith that stood out in a generation of those who did not have faith. And today, we're going to see a guy by the name of Enoch. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 11. And so if you've got a Bible, would you stand with me? Even if you don't, everyone stand, sorry. We got words up on the screen here. I'm actually going to read all the way starting from verse 1. So that if you're new, you get a little bit of context to what's going on. And then if you've got a thumb, you can switch over to Genesis 5 as well. And I meant to write the page number down. I'm sorry, Genesis 5 has got to be on page like 6. I don't know about Hebrews. But I'm going to start in Hebrews 11, and then I'm going to jump over to Genesis 5. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, let's go to Genesis 5, starting in verse 21. These are the massive four verses that we have about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. So after the chaos of not being able to go on this family trip, we decided after 5 days of kind of quarantine that we'd make a short little 5-day trip up to Idaho and Montana. And so we had a great time kind of visiting some friends out there. And we came back and had some other friends visiting in town last week. And so the last couple weeks have been fairly hectic, a lot going on. But last Tuesday, my wife and I finally were able to kind of sit down and relax. We put the kids to bed. We're like, okay, let's go to the basement and just breathe a little bit. So we put our kids down, and we're sitting there, and we're watching Stranger Things season 4, epic show, nothing, anyways. And after about a half hour of just like, finally there's some peace and quiet, sure enough, one of my kids comes down to the basement, and I hear this, "Hey, Dad, I have a question," which happens all the time in my home, and in fact, it happens almost every night, and usually it's a ridiculous question, like, "Dad, how high can you jump on the trampoline?" I'm like, you know, I can jump higher than anyone else, like, I'm the best jumper in the family. But my oldest daughter, she's 10, she said, "Dad, I have a question." She goes, I was reading my Bible, and I was reading that Adam and Eve were in the beginning, and they had some kids. Dad, if they were the only people on earth, who did their kids marry?" And at first I'm like, really? I just want like some peace and quiet. And I'm like, oh, dude, that's awesome. That is such a good question. I like that. And I said, well, Charlotte, there's some things in the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are true, but that they, you know, they're hard to understand, and we don't have all the answers. And I kind of walked her through some different explanations, some different possibilities of what was going on. I said, ultimately, like, kind of God's heart is after this in early Genesis, and this is what it's after. And maybe someday we'll be able to ask God, like, what was going on there. And there's a lot of times we get to Scripture, and we look at it, and we just go like, man, there's a lot of questions there. And if you're like me, when we just read this in Hebrews, and if we go back to early Genesis, like I got some questions here when you read about Enoch. You know, you think about some of the immediate questions that come to mind. You're like, fathering your kid at 65. Now, I know that's not impossible. Seems like a bad idea, just throwing that out there. But then something that kind of just really stands out to me is 365 years old. Right? Like, I don't know about you, but I read that and kind of, you know, it doesn't come off the tongue like super easy. Right, it kind of sounds a little bit fairy tale-ish. It kind of just feels a little bit awkward to be like, oh yeah, you lived 365 years, which is interesting that that is the first thing that kind of jumps out to me, because the other reality is like God took him when he was alive to an alternate reality where God's spirit dwells in its fullness called heaven. Like that didn't seem to be a big jump to me as much as the jump of him being 365 years old, which is strange. But I want to just talk just briefly about this because I do think it is important. In early Genesis, in Genesis 5, we get this genealogy, and you get this kind of this list. And in this list, we have all these really, really old people, right? Starting with Adam. Adam lived 930 years, right? He had a son who lived 912 years. His son lived 910 years. Enoch, the guy that we're going to read about today, lived 365 years. And you get to Noah. We'll talk about Noah next week. Noah lived 950 years. Right after the flood, his son lived 600 years. His grandson lives 438 years. You get to the patriarchs, and in the later parts of Genesis, you get to like you know Adam, or you get to Abraham. He lived to be 175. Isaac 180. Jacob 147. And then you got 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And then after that, things start to kind of taper off pretty quickly. Moses lived to be 120. Joshua 110. You get to David, who lived to be about 70, and Solomon about 80. And then after that, no one lives, you know, much longer than about 100. And you ask yourself, like, what's going on there? You know, how many of you, just raise of hand, have ever wondered, like, 900 years, really? Like, what's up with that? Right? Okay, we've got an honest section and a delayed section. I appreciate that. There's a couple questions that come to mind. Like, first of all, is this like an interpretation error? Like, when it says 900 years, does that mean like a year in the way that I think about it? What's going on there? So first of all, I'll say this, that if it's true that God created the world out of nothing, and if it's true that he could bring Enoch from a living kind of everyday normal life, everything's good, and take him as he is to heaven. If this God exists, then there's no reason why we couldn't live 930 years. That's not a problem. The problem is more like, well, is that supposed to say what I think it says? And from everything that we can gather, yeah, it means 930 years in the way that you and I think of years. And so it's not an interpretation problem. It's not an application problem. Like, it's true. So then the next question is, well, why? Why would they have lived so long? And the Bible has a whole lot of nothing to say about why. In fact, it doesn't say why at all. It says nothing. So it leaves us to our own imagination, and that's kind of dangerous sometimes as a preacher, but I'll give you my best guess as to maybe why they lived so long. And this may be worth the 3 seconds I'm going to explain it. Maybe not. You can take it for what it is. Originally, when God, and this is true, when God created the world, death was not part of the original creation order. Right? In early Eden with Adam and Eve, death was not on the scene. And so I think somehow, like in correlation with early creation, I think people lived for a long time to somehow remind us of the way that life was supposed to be. But that's just my guess as it is. I don't know. Take that for what it's worth. But we do believe that it was meant to share that they lived that long, and they really did. And for a long time after that, they live to be about the age that you and I live about. So let's get to Enoch. Here's this one guy, kind of a strange text. In a lot of ways, we don't know much about Enoch. in our early prayer pre-service, I asked people, I said, how many of you could kind of just briefly share the story about Enoch and, you know, just raise your hand? And we didn't have a lot of hands jump up. And, you know, the reality is we have four sentences about this man, and I read them already. We don't have someone who's kind of led a huge group of people. We don't have someone that the Bible tells us a lot about. So what's so significant about these four sentences? What's so great about Enoch? What's going on here? There's really only one sentence in Genesis chapter 5, and Hebrews does expound on it a little bit, but there's one sentence in verse 22 that gives us the explanation as to why a few thousand years later this unknown author of Hebrews would write about him. We see this in Genesis 5:22. Listen to this sentence. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Did you catch that? If we were to read through the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5, I think you have nine different people who are talked about. In the way that they're described, there is an order here, and it doesn't break from the order of how it describes each person. It sounds something like this. It says, this person lived this many years, and they fathered this son, and maybe they had other sons and daughters. And then they lived this many years, and then they died. And nine different times it says that, except something happens very differently when it gets to Enoch. In verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, right? So far, language is exactly the same. But then it breaks in 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For 300 years, Enoch did something that at least the scriptures don't describe anyone else doing. He walked with God. And you think about what he was, the kind of culture and life that he was walking with God through. And man, you think about all the hardship that was going on in Enoch's day. And you think about what it's like to walk with God faithfully through a very, very long season of life. In fact, his entire life, 300 years. When we think about our lives, and you know, you're at church, so there's a certain degree, I would believe, that you're trying to figure out who God is and how can I follow him. And we've got a nice span of ages in this room, and some of us are young and we've been following God for a little while, and some of us are not so young anymore, and maybe we've been following God for a long time, or maybe we're still kind of fresh in our faith. But what does it look like to follow God for the longevity of your life? For the rest of your life, whether it's new or whether it's old, right? I think one of the hard things about starting to get older is seeing people who have, what I'll just say, walked away from their faith. And man, if you've been around the church for a while, it's something that I see way more than I ever wish I would see. Right? I think about the different people I was in school with or in seminary with or went to church with growing up. And as I've kind of grown, I've seen more and more and more and more and more and more of people just walking away to the point now where if I meet someone who I knew was a follower of Jesus 20 years ago and they're still walking with the Lord, I'm like, a miracle. Yes and amen. Thank you. Right? I mean, it's heartbreaking. Even being here a decade. Right, being here and watching our kids grow up and how many of our kids aren't where we would want them to be in their faith, right? I mean, that's like a very, very normal story. I remember a couple years ago, and I shared this here, I think at one point, but I was actually at Hume, and I was talking to one of my seminary professors, and he just made this offhanded comment to me, which always will stick with me since he said it. He said, wow, a seminary student who, after years, is still in ministry, a miracle. I thought, oh, that's so brutal and so true. What does it mean and what does it look like to walk with Jesus? Maybe not 300 years, but for the long haul. You think about the world that Enoch was living in. And Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Enoch dies about 70 years before Noah is born. And so we know that there's certainly some distance between Enoch and Noah, but we have some very clear description of what was going on in the time of Noah. We're going to talk about Noah next week, but listen to some of the language about culturally what was happening in chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Man, this is the type of culture that Enoch was close to. Right, a world where people were not walking with the Lord, a world where he stood apart from anyone else. And think with me for just a minute. Think of what it would have been like to be Enoch, to have most of your family walk away from faith. Because think about this. If Noah was his great-grandson, and it was only Noah who had a faith at that time, that had to have meant that Enoch had all kinds of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who were not walking with the Lord. Right, you got to believe that there is a long line of people from Enoch's family who are not on that boat that Noah eventually built. And so thinking through what it is like to be the one person in your family, the one person who for 300 years can maintain a steady, faithful faith when you've got all kinds of voices against you saying, nah, why don't you try this? Forget about that God over there. What would that be like? If we go to the end of our Bibles, we also actually get another little piece of what Enoch's life was like. And it's kind of an interesting piece in the book of Jude. If you got a Bible, go Jude real quick. It's the second to last book in the Bible. This is written by the brother of Jesus. And he's writing to a group of people, again, to kind of say the same things that the Hebrew author is writing. And he's saying, guys, hold on to your faith. He's like, there's a lot of people who are walking away from their faith. Hold on. He says this in verse 11. It's one chapter. He says this talking to people who have walked away from their faith. He says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. They are hidden reefs, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Listen to what this says in verse 14 about Enoch. It was also about these, so these people who are walking away, that Enoch, so he's referring back to early Genesis, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, this is a super interesting passage of Scripture, and it's interesting for two reasons. For one, he's quoting something here that's not Scripture, right? Both Catholics and Protestants do not believe, this is from the book of Enoch, and we do not believe that the book of Enoch is authoritative on the level of the Bible. But the second thing is it's interesting because you go, well, what's he talking about? Is this actually history? And I got to believe yes. I got to believe that this is history. I got to believe that Jesus' brother is quoting this because he knew that this is what was going on with Enoch. And he says, be careful. He says that Enoch is living in a day when people were very much against him, but he was calling people to repentance. He was calling people to continue to follow along with the Lord. Listen to this in verse 17. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jude speaking to this crew of people. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then he quotes something really interesting. He quotes Peter from 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, there's going to be a lot of people that say, you know what, let's just go live our life however we want. There's a consistency to following the Lord, but you know what? There's a lot more fun over here, and it seems like life's a lot more gratifying if I live however I want. And Peter's going to say, be careful in living that way. Listen to what he says. He quotes him from 2 Peter 2, chapter 3. He says, God is not slow as some would count slowness. In other words, he's not slow to bring judgment, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But then he gives this warning. He says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Jude knows that this day is coming. He knows that this day is coming, and he refers back to Enoch, who knew that this day ultimately would come. And he's saying, hey, Enoch was a voice when no one else had a voice. He was a consistent, steady, faithful follower of God for 300 years when no one else was following him. And ultimately, he gives us this charge. Jude gives us this charge in verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting, this is so good for us, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So as we wrap it up, where do you need encouragement this morning to keep going? Like, where do we need? Like, we all have different things in our life that are kind of pressuring us towards not continuously being faithful in our lives to following the Lord. Right? Maybe for you, you're in a season where you've been tempted to walk away from your faith because you haven't seen God move and work in your life the way that you would want him to move and work. Right? Maybe you're in a season where you just feel like, man, I just don't fit in. I don't have my place. I don't belong. I don't know who my people are. And I've been praying to God, God, would you bring me to a place where I belong? And he just doesn't seem to be answering that. And maybe the easy thing is I'm just going to walk away a little bit in my faith because I don't know that you are for me. Jude would say, keep yourself in the love of God, right? Maybe you're in a season where you're struggling in relationships, right? Maybe it's extended family, right? Maybe it's workplace relationships. Maybe it's your own spouse, and maybe it's your kids, and you're just going like, Lord, I so long for these relationships to finally be in a spot where I'm affirmed, where they are loved, where we are just on the same page, and just it's not working out. How easy is it just to walk away? Keep yourself in the love of God, right? Something I see often in parents whose kids walk away is, you know, their kids will walk away from their faith. And so they try for a long time for a season. I'm like, I'm just going to continue to be faithful, but my kids aren't really walking. And Lord, I know I'm good with you, but I'm just going to kind of check out a little bit and kind of do my own thing for this season. Keep yourself in the love of God. He builds on this in verse 22. And Jude says this after he says, keep yourself in the love of God. And I think this is so crucial today. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Man, if that's not written for today, I don't know what is. Have mercy on those who doubt the faith that you have. Verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I love this. He says, hey, have mercy on those who reject your God. Understand that they don't believe in him, so they're not going to walk the way that you walk. But realize that they are in danger of fire. He's talking about like this whole garment thing. He says, be fearful, like fear for their souls and be all in to love on them. And do it in a way where you are kind. Have mercy on those who doubt. Enoch longed for something better. For 300 years, he was faithful. Think about how long ago that would be to live through America for the last 300 years and to stay steady and faithful and steadfast in your faith. The author of Hebrews is going to tell us as we close right here. He's going to say two things happen when we are continuously faithful. He says it pleases God, our faith pleases God, and ultimately he rewards those who seek him. You think about what that reward looks like, and yeah, there is an eternal reward that's coming for all of us, but there's also earthly rewards, right? When we continue to faithfully maintain a walk with the Lord, God blesses us now, and it may not look exactly the way that we want it to look right now, but our faith pleases him. So you think about where you are right now and you think about, man, what's going well? Where do I need to kind of press into my faith? Maybe my faith is kind of on the sidelines. Man, let this story of Enoch be one that encourages you. And we're going to close with these words from Jude because I think these words are incredible in terms of who is the one who will sustain this faith to keep us going for generations. So I'm going to ask that you would pray with me as I pray through this last piece of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Father, this piece is speaking to us that, God, you are the only one who can keep us steadfast in our faith. God, my effort and my effort alone will not be the thing that will keep me consistent and steadfast in your love. But you will. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Lord, you are the one who sustains. You are the one who carries us. Lord, we see a one-sentence story from Enoch of a man who lived in a time where many scoffed at him. Lord, where he saw just carnage, where he saw most of his family walk away. Yet he was steady and faithful. And the author of Hebrews tells us, God, that our faith pleases you and that you reward us when we are faithful. God, let us be a people who are faithful. Let us be a people who see that following you in the here and now is absolutely worth it because you ultimately gave your life for us, showing us that you are that something better. God, that Old Testament story, that the new cultural story is not better than a life with you. But Jesus, something better is when we know you, when we have all of our deepest longings fully met in you. And that is a beautiful story. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.